Wow, what a morning already. What a conference already. But it's not over yet. And I could spend the next 30 minutes just thanking each and every one of you for the outpour of love and generosity and sacrifice and service that you've poured upon us. And it wouldn't be enough still to express our gratitude. Y'all ask us to serve while we were here, but it's nothing compared to the service that y'all have given to each and every one of us all week long. And what makes the big difference is that I have not seen one serve without a smile. And not once did I ever look like or even felt like that smile was forced. And that means a whole lot to us. We appreciate it, and we thank the Lord for you. Don't take it for granted that it has gone unnoticed or unappreciated. Lord willing, we'll be going tomorrow to another conference, and one of my wishes is that they will serve us only salad all week. My kids may not like it, but please, just serve us salad. And I appreciate your teens, the way y'all have accepted my teens. A couple of them mentioned how they liked my French tie, so I figured, well, I'll put it back on today to tell them thank you for the way that y'all just took in my kids as if they've always been here. I really appreciate that. Thank you. And there's this is going to be ironic, but ever since I knew the Lord wanted on the schedule that I was scheduled to preach today, I've been praying, Lord, what it is that you want me to share. What is it that you know that I need to hear, that this church needs to hear? And he gave me a message pretty quickly in the week. And as the days went on and I heard different things that was going on, I kept saying, are you sure this is what you want me to share? Are you sure this is it? And every time I just couldn't get away from it and says, well, Lord, it must be what you know we need to hear this morning. So I'll trust him and share what's on my heart, what I believe he's given me. And the ironic part is because it has to do with fear. And here I am trembling and shaking because I'm nervous about what the Lord, about being his messenger this morning, for being his spokesperson. And the reason is not that you scare me. I just don't want to be the reason why his word is not given out faithfully, that's not received correctly, that is not obeyed with a wholehearted heart, that I may, if you would, just be able to be put aside and just let the Lord speak through his word. And the more that you see of me, the more I'm scared. But fear is something we all learn to deal with at all age. And what will scare one person may not scare another, but it doesn't mean that it's not still just as scary for that person who's afraid by it. You know, there's different phobias out there. People who's afraid of spiders. It doesn't, because spiders don't scare me, that fear is not real for that person. It's not because it is real for that person that I should belittle them for it. We all have fears. We all have things that scare us. And the Bible has, I believe, God tells us quite a bit in his word about fear. And I believe that as Satan does, he's called what? The father of lies, where he likes to take a little truth and add a lot of himself into it. That he cannot help it. He cannot say something that is truthful. He cannot say the whole truth. He has to add even a little bit of lie, just enough to change the whole truth. And he would like for us to believe that because we have fear that we cannot do, that because things scare us and because we have certain fear about something, and we can even be irrational fear. It says, see, you're afraid, therefore you can't be used of God. You've already sinned because you're afraid instead of having faith. You've already sinned. And I think God teaches us something quite different in his word. I'd like for you to turn with me in a psalm. Psalm chapter 27, we'll read a few verses. We know our military have certain core values that they have for anyone who becomes part of the military. They have seven of them. They say, regardless of job or rank, this is seven core values that they want absolutely everyone to abide by. They have loyalty, duty, respect, selfless service, integrity, honor, and also personal courage. And this is how our U.S. military define what personal courage is. I want to read that before we read this psalm, and then we'll read a few verses in the psalms and have a word of prayer. It says, although the ability to face combat situation is part of personal courage, it is not all of it. Personal courage involves doing the right things in all situations. It may mean defending someone weaker or refusing to be party of a dishonorable act. Soldiers must take stands that do not win them in popularity contest among their peers. That's the definition of personal courage from our military. I think there's something that we can learn from that as God's soldiers about what God expects of us. And with that in mind, let's read a few verses in Psalms 27. Starting verse 1, says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fail. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though a war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. And we could keep on reading, but for sake of time, we'll skip down to verse 13. And he said, I had fainted. Literally, and we see it with the rest, I would have, but I did not, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Then he gives us this encouragement, this exhortation to follow. He says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let us pray before we go any further, please. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that you are not just a God of love, but you are love. And you do nothing else but love us. And Lord, I thank you that you've given us the privilege of having the freedom to be able to gather together in your house to open your word. And I do pray and hope that we open our hearts to the teaching of your word, that we don't just go through motions, that we don't just play church, but yet you help us, Lord, to be humble enough to let you deal in our hearts, that we may not walk out of here the same that we walked in, that you help us, Lord, to be totally surrendered to you with no exception. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Going back to that verse 1, he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And throughout the Word of God, Old and New Testament, you see so many verses where we hear God say, no, be not afraid, fear not, be of good courage, be not dismayed. And Satan will use those words against us. God says, don't be afraid, you're sinning. And just hope that we'll leave it at that and not look any further. And just to bring us down and discourage us. But very often that is not what God is saying. As in 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch ye stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. There's not the word fear in there, but you can see the opposite of how we should act besides fear. And then share these verses with the teens on Wednesday, Ephesians 6:10-11. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then he gives a description of what that armor is. He says, before you do, understand that you need to be strong in the Lord. Your strength is not from you. The strength is not even from your armor that you're getting ready to put on. Be strong in the Lord. He even emphasizes it. And the power of his might, not in the power of your armor. So you'll be foolish not to put it on. You can do nothing without it because you'll be doing it with your own strength. But don't believe that you can do all things just because of your faith either. It is all about him, his strength, his might. Our faith is not in the, I believe what I can do. Our faith is, I believe in what God can do. He says, put on, be strong in the Lord. And you cannot let fear control you and be strong in the Lord at the same time. Now, we'll go on to the end of the chapter, because there's these two verses that really compel me each time I think about them, and that the Lord uses to reprove me many a times, where he said, I had fainted, and it had been a normal thing for me to have fainted, to have quit, to have stopped, to have let discouragement take over me if I had not believed in the goodness of the Lord. Not if I had believed that I had deserved that God would have given me or helped me or strengthened me or provided for me. Believed in the goodness of the Lord. Believing in who God is, not about what I have done or what I, as in this generation, is bringing up way too often, but they're entitled. But in the goodness of the Lord, his grace, his mercy, his love, his forgiveness, all these things that I can only say, Lord, I don't deserve any of those things, but I need them desperately, and I know who you are, and I know that you will not withhold them from me because you love me, because of who you are. Then he says, wait on the Lord, be of good cheer. And we'll come back to verse 14 in a little bit. But the first thing I want to encourage us with is that fear in itself is not sin. Fear is not a sin. It is normal for us as human beings to be afraid of things. And it, sometimes it may be even a good thing to be afraid of certain things. Sometimes it's you have a good fear that will keep you out of danger, out of trouble. Don't we teach our children to have a respectful fear of fire? I mean, I love fire. I could be a little pyromaniac, but you could be talking to me and somebody else light up a fire and I just ignore it. Ooh, fire. Yeah, you're warned. But to know, you don't play around with it. You'll get burnt. It's dangerous. A child can learn how to juggle three foam balls, but if you, it doesn't mean that he's going to learn, go from that to juggling three chainsaws. You know, have a certain fear can be a pretty good thing. But being afraid, even to do the Lord's work, just have that want, that first initial fear in itself is not sin. And when I look at the examples in the Bible, many men who were afraid, I do not see God condemning them for their fear. I think of Moses, when God told him to go back to Pharaoh and confront him, to let his people go. We know about it, all the excuses on why it shouldn't be him. Why did he do that? He was afraid. He was scared about it. But not once did God say, I'm condemning your fear. Just at the end, he says, okay, enough is enough. He was condemning his excuses, his unwillingness to obey, to comply. And that's what God will do with us, is I understand your fear. And he answered his questions, and he provided an answer. I'll have somebody go with you. I'll give you this staff. This is what I will do. He answered a lot of his fears until one point he says, your fear is not an excuse for not obeying. I will understand the fact that you're afraid, and I don't condone that. But don't let your fear be stronger than your faith, because your faith is all about me, about who I am. Your fear is about you. Your fear is about your own abilities. Your fear is about, I'm not a good speaker. I don't have a way with words, or I'm shy, or I'm afraid how they will treat me. Our fear is all about us. But our faith is all about who God is. And don't let our fear, who we are, be bigger than our God and who we truly believe he is. It's easy for us to say that we believe in God, especially when we're together. This week, as between missionaries and missions conference, it's easy for us to get riled up and say, yes, our God is wonderful. Nothing is impossible for God, and it's true. But why can't we have that same attitude and that same truth and fire in our hearts when we're by ourselves, when we're at work, when we're the only Christian around in our neighborhood, and say, yes, I know in whom I believe it, and I know that he is able. I know who God is. I know my God is able to, and I love those verses, to use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. I know the French think they're the most wise around, and he sends them me. Says, yep, God loves to use the foolish things. And they are like, wow, Okay, I never thought of that. He says, yes, I know, that's who God is. But Satan wants you to stop at that first step. You had fear. You've sinned. Mention the three Hebrew children going in the fiery furnace. Don't you think they were afraid stepping in? We see in Hebrews how they had believed in the power of God that if need be, that he would have raised them back from the dead. Yes, but they didn't have any certain, they had no idea what was going to happen. They just had faith in God. That their faith was worth dying for. To be stronger than their fears. Why was everybody else bowing down? Fear of their life. It says, my faith for God is much bigger than my fear. Daniel, in the lion's den. David, too, we could mention the whole army was afraid of Goliath. Why was he not afraid? Or maybe he was. But says, I know who my God is. I've seen him work. I've seen him. I remember him helping me against the lion, helping me against the bear. I will not let this fear overcome my faith in him. Many men and women, none of them mentioned it here. Maybe it's true for them, though. Maybe other missionaries who will come, you may ask them, were you afraid when God called you to the ministry? Were you afraid when God called you to go to a foreign field? Were you afraid when God called you to the pastorship? And I've heard many of them say, yes, when God called me, I was scared because I know who I am. I know my faults. I know my weaknesses. And I know it's difficult, and I'm afraid to fail, and I was afraid that God called me. But they went anyway. They went. Perhaps we could mention some who did not. I don't care to point fingers to those. What matters to us is me right now. What am I doing? What matters to you is what are you doing? Does God ask you to do things that sometimes scare you, that, as was mentioned in Sunday school class, gets you out of that comfort zone, that makes you, you're willing to serve, you're willing to do things up to a certain extent that, unfortunately, we are the ones putting the limits on what we allow God to do in our lives. That is never the way God intended it. I believe God is a loving Father that has in store for us so many blessings, but he has to wait upon us to be ready to receive them. Willing to put our faith in him, willing to put him first, willing to take that step of faith, even though it scares us, and say, Lord, I don't know what's ahead. And yes, I admit, as the days went on this week, and I was asking, Lord, is this really what you want for this church? They just went through a pretty difficult ordeal. Having most churches would have been quite taken over by just finding one pastor or finding one school administrator. And y'all had both of those, and if I understood right, several teachers, or at least a teacher, and a coach, if I understood right. If I didn't, please forgive me. But you've had several people in a very short time that had to come together. And shall I step out of my comfort zone? I'm not wanting to step on anyone's toes, but it's not because they are here that answer is fulfilled yet. You are still going through a time of transition where their pastor and their family, the teachers and their family, everyone that has just come in and joined this church is not just the one person in authority, but it's the whole family that is going through a time of transition, just as you are learning to learn who they are. The church and these people, you're all going through a time of transition. There could be some times where it may be a little bit scary, a little etchy, a little bit sketchy, but it is a work where we help each other. How do we react when we're scared about something? If we have somebody nearby that we depend on, don't we call out for help? Do you not, husbands, expect if your wife is scared about something to be willing to call out to you? Says, why didn't you tell me you're afraid of this? I'm your husband. Let me take care of it. Let me take that load off. And are we not just all one family? To where we are to be helping each other, which means that we have to be searching out for what are the areas where my brother next to me or my sister next to me maybe won't openly tell me what scares them, but I can be a help. And I can take some of that fear away to where we work together for the same purpose, same goal, the same mind, the same heart, for the glory of God. How can we expect to move on together if we're all trying to move on separately in our own little places? Fear, being afraid to go out and volunteer for a service in the church that you've never done before, it can be understandable. But is it enough not to? Being afraid to go out door-to-door witnessing, I can understand, but is it a reason not to? Helping out in the Sunday school class, helping out in the nursery, helping out in any area that I haven't really done it before, but is it worth, because it scares you, not to volunteer for it? Will there not be somebody help you here in the church to show you the ropes of how it's done and be there with you? I understand missionaries who are afraid to go to certain mission fields. Is it reason enough to tell God, I love you, but I won't do what you ask of me? Is that really God, I love you anymore? John 16:33 says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That ye might have peace. And he reminds us, in the world you will have. Not a might, not maybe, not sometimes. The life that I have for you, my children, will be a life of tribulation. But not without my peace. Not without my help. I'm not saying, I'm gone, I'm leaving. Deal with my trials, I'll see you on the other side. He says, I'm with you every step of the way. I understand your fears, but don't let your fear be stronger than your faith in me. Because we should be remembered, secondly and very quickly, where our strength truly comes from. When you look back through this Psalms 27, constantly we are told, we are reminded, our strength does not come from us. It is from the Lord. The Lord is my light. No one else. Not one of my lights. Not a partial light. The Lord is my perfect light. The only in all light that I need. And my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength in my life. In every area of my life. In every situation. There is not an area, something that I can be faced with where God's strength is not enough. If I let him, if my faith in him is bigger than my fear of that situation. He says, yeah, well, it's easy for you. You don't live in the middle of that hurricane right now. Granted. And I cannot promise you that if I were, that I would have that same faith right now, but I pray that the Lord would enable me to do it. It is my desire. But like you know, until you're faced with every situation, you don't know how you're going to act. You just know how you like to act. Verse 5. It says, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Again, each time, he. Not in the time of trouble I shall find a place of refuge. In the time of trouble I will. No. Let God take care of it. That is true faith. Is, Lord, I cannot. I'm not the one in charge. I'm not the one in control. And that is where our biggest problem comes from. Most of us like to be in control. We like to know that we have at least a minimum. We're willing to give over to God to a certain extent. Again, going back to that comfort zone. Lord, my comfort zone used to be this big. I've stepped out by faith. Now it's this big. But don't ask me to do this much. But that's not how God works. For God's eyes, we are children who are never ceasing to grow. That we are never done until he comes back. We are always having something new to learn. We are always having more maturity to have. We are always growing in the faith, always growing in the knowledge of the Lord, always growing in who he is, to where it helps us to step out more and more, not to have a bigger area of comfort, but to where our comfort doesn't even matter anymore, to where we don't have those barriers of comfort anymore, to where we can just erase them and say, Lord, whatever thy will, without knowing ahead of time what it is, I trust you. I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know what, but I know that you will come through because you have never failed me, and I know you never will. Our strength and our courage, therefore, comes from the Lord. And then there's a few more verses, but we'll go ahead in verse 14. It says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I love that verse. And that word wait, that's mentioned twice, as if we are so short attention span that we need to be reminded two times in the same verse. Wait. That verse, that word can be translated literally by hope. That's how our French Bible puts it. It says, espère en l'éternel. Hope in the Lord. Let him be your strength. That means we understand that when we talk about wait, we usually just resume it as being patient. Because it's much more than being patient. Sometimes we're patient, but we're still chewing our fingernails. We're waiting, but we're still pacing. And usually it's just a matter of time until we try to get things back in our own hands. If God doesn't answer as quickly as we would like, then we're back in control again. And God says, no, wait, let go, back off. That's my job. Stop trying to do what's impossible for you to do. It's my job to take care of this. Hope, wait, knowing that God is not just able, but willing, and that he has the answer that you need. Not in your timing. God is not confound and restricted to my time zone and my time frame and my demands, where we can back off and say, Lord, I don't know how or when you're going to answer this. You know the deadlines when there are one, when they are there, but I will trust thee. And you know how it is, if you're like me, when we have a deadline of something that absolutely needs to be met, if it's 6 months away, sure, I can wait on the Lord. I have faith. Then 6 weeks away, sure, I can wait on the Lord. 6 hours away, how strong is your faith then? How little does it take for our faith to be shaken, to where our faith crumbles and lets place, at its place, have fear take over? Aren't we all guilty of that? Do we not all need to have a real understanding and growth in our own lives, in our own hearts, that God is not upset at us because we are afraid, but he does desire to see our faith to be more than just mere words, or to have faith when everything is okay, or when we're together and when we still have plenty of time to answer the problem. But he wants us to show true faith at that dire moment when time has run out and only God can do a miracle, and that we believe that our God is a God of miracles. Hope. Hope in the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Hope, I say, on the Lord. Is our hope truly in him? Or do we really love to plan things out and say, if the Lord doesn't work out, well, I still have plan B. Well, we won't say that in our prayers because that's not Christian-like. That's not spiritual. But we know in our hearts, in our minds, what we do. Truth faith will always be patient. You cannot separate the two. Just like you cannot separate true faith with courage. You cannot separate courage and faith, because it's kind of like faith in works. To say it is one thing, to have faith without works, Bible says, is dead. A lot of times my faith will be shown and proven through courage, but I'm telling you, how can we prove courage if we don't have trouble? How can we prove courage and faith if we don't have these situations that scare us? Where is the faith when everything is going along according to plan? That's not faith. That's just obedience. True faith, in order to have true courage in our faith, we have to have these problems and these trials that God will permit that will shake our faith, to where we say, Lord, I know you're still in charge. I know you still love me. I know that you're still sovereign. I know that you're still in charge, and I will trust thee. I won't go on much more. I do want to share one passage with you. I cannot talk about courage and faith without giving the example of Peter on Matthew chapter 14, I believe. You know this passage very well. when Peter walked on the water. And we can be, wow, you know, it is an extraordinary moment of the life of Peter. Imagine for the rest of his life to be able to, even if he didn't say it to others, how God could have used that in his life to encourage him over and over again. Christ enabled me to walk literally on water in the midst of a storm. And we can be quick to judge and, you know, criticize because he didn't make it all the way to Christ and started sinking. But, well, we'll get back to that in a second. Let's refresh that moment in our memory. Matthew chapter 14, where we see in verse 22, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And in verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, in the middle of the sea, tossed with waves, and for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, which my understanding is the darkest part of the night, right before dawn, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And we won't take time to turn to it, but in Mark chapter 6, it gives us that precision that Jesus' goal was to walk by them. He had no intent to getting in the ship with them. His purpose was to walk by them and meet them on the other side like he said that he would. He told them, get on the boat and I'll meet you on the other side. He didn't say, get on the boat and I'll meet you in the middle. But they saw him walking on the sea, in verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out, what? For fear. They were afraid. They weren't afraid of the storm they were in. We know they're all fishermen. They've seen storms. They're inside their boat. They know how to handle a boat. They were fine. Even though it's the darkest part of the night, they were fine until they saw Christ, not knowing that it was him yet, and they were struck with fear. But straightway, Jesus spoke, verse 27, unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. That's all he was going to say. And he's going to keep on walking, go past them, and wait for them on the other side. But there's Peter. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And we see Christ in verse 29 give a one-word answer. Come. He didn't say, this is what I'll do. This is how it's going to feel. You've never done it before. I said, wait a minute. I'll calm the storm first, make it a little easier for you. The storm is still going. The storm is still raging. Peter only has one word answer. He says, come. Do the impossible. Do what you've never seen any other person do before in your life. You have no reason. What's the spiritual reason for you to be walking on water right now? There are none, except that you want me to prove that I am who I say I am. Come. Step out by faith. Put your faith where your mouth is, or your feet where your faith is. But you have to understand, at some point, that boat was rocking left and right. Those storms are brutal. It wasn't just a rowboat they were in. He couldn't just kind of halfway lean over that boat and test the waters with his foot, see if he can get a hold on it. He had to get over the edge of that boat, and at some point, he had to jump. Let go of the boat that is his security. That's what he's used to. That's what he's always known as a fisherman. He's in the middle of a storm. It is stupid to jump out of the boat in the middle of a storm. There's nothing reasonable about that. And he says, come. And he has to, at some point, literally just let go of that boat and jump. He's like, hey, I'm not sinking. I don't know if he said that. He may have just jumped and started trotting. But let's go back to the boat. Doesn't the Bible say that there were several disciples with him? He wasn't the only disciple on that boat. What were they thinking this whole time? So I don't think that I would have been that Peter my first thought would not have been, you say it's you? Let me come and see you. At best, I would have said, come in the boat with us. But I wouldn't have thought of going, but that's Peter. And the other disciples probably thought the same thing. There goes Peter, talking before he's thinking again. And then what? Christ answered. He said, come. If I were the other disciples, like, all right, this is going to be good. Let's see what Peter does. He's like, and then they see Peter jump off. He's like, man, he actually did it. He jumped. And look over, and they see him walking. I cannot imagine seeing that image and not wonder for myself, what would have kept me from saying, Lord, can I come too? I know Peter, and man, he's a disciple like me. If you ask me, I think I'm a better disciple than Peter, because man, we all know Peter. But at the very least, I'm at least as good as he is. If you can allow him to walk on water, I know you can let me walk on water. Lord, can I come with you too? We talk about sometimes of one opportunity moments that don't come back. I don't think there's nowhere in the Bible that tells us, that gives us any indication that any of the disciples ever had an opportunity to go and walk on water with Christ. They missed an opportunity. And yes, Peter went out and he started sinking, because the Bible says, as he was getting closer to Christ, verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, so that shows it wasn't just no small little storm. No, it's a pretty big, good-sized storm. He was, again, afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And this verse 31 is the verse that brings me comfort and joy. It says, immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said, what? O ye, why were you afraid? He doesn't address his fear. He addresses his faith. Oh, ye of little faith. What do you mean? I was the only one who walked. The others stayed on the boat. Where's their faith? No, it's not a matter of, who cares about the others? It's about me, my responsibility. I'm accountable to God for my actions, for my choices. What others do not determine what I do. What God asks of me determines what I do. He says, oh, ye of little faith. I wonder how many times both the disciples who stayed on the boat and Peter remembered this moment. Later on in their life, afterwards, when Christ was crucified and Christ was risen and was taken up to heaven, they had the charge of spreading the gospel out. How many times they remembered, oh, ye of little faith. Because just a few chapters later, again, we see Christ addressing that same thing again. In chapter 17, won't go through the details, but 17 verse 6, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. That's the transfiguration. We can understand that. And they were sore afraid. But that was, Christ understood. And now I lost my passage. Maybe it had been in Mark, but there's a time when they had to feed the 4,000 just moments after. Not the 5,000, but the 4,000. And Christ says, give them to eat. And they had the same answer they had for the 5,000. And Christ addressed what? It says, O ye of little faith, do you not remember? And he started quoting the different things, the miracles that he has done right before. Just to remind us that yesterday's victories do not promise today's victories. Just because I did show faith yesterday, and courage yesterday, in a particular area in my life, does not promise automatically that tomorrow I'll have that same faith and that same courage. But it should help. It should encourage me. It should know that it is possible. God can enable me, but I cannot live on yesterday's bread. I cannot live on yesterday's victories. Every day, I should be able to wake up and say, Lord, I'm all yours. I don't know what you have in store for me today. I don't know what you got planned for me today. You know what I would like to see accomplished, but you know what you're going to allow. And whatever it may be, scary or not, may you find true faith in me, that you would give me the courage, you would give me the strength, perhaps to do a little bit more. I already feel like I'm being stretched out far beyond all measure. Perhaps you're not pressed yet. Maybe you feel like I've already been doing more than what I think I'm capable of doing. But it's not a matter about what you're capable of doing. It's what God is capable of doing through you. It's much more or less about us, and much more about us being a funnel through which God can pour out his blessing, his word, his will through us. It's all about so much less about us and so much more about him. And God, I do believe, will never condemn and look down upon you because you're afraid to do what he's asked you to do. But he will not overlook if you refuse to obey despite your fear. Many missionaries are afraid of what God has in store for them on the mission field. There's a lot of unknowns. Many churches can be afraid. Sometimes it doesn't take much. But God loves us. God is still sovereign. He's still the one in control, including this hurricane. He has his reasons. And all things do work together for good to them that love God. I do believe we have a sovereign God where nothing is out of his control. May we let him have the control he should have in our lives, no matter what he asks of us. I'll finish in a word of prayer and have the pastor come finish in which way he seems fit. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this day. I thank you for this church, its heart, its love. So many sacrifices already through the years in your name. And Lord, I thank you for what you've done in my life. But help me, Lord, not to be satisfied with what you've done in the past. Help me to be willing to go forward and to do more, to do a better Christian today than I was yesterday, to be a better servant today for you, bringing you honor and glory in what you may be able to do through us and through me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you a couple questions. I say, Pastor Creed, I know for sure when I die, I'm going to heaven.